All I can say, Chris, is I know your mom and dad, and I know they tried. Something didn't work, but I know they tried. Good to be with you tonight. Thank you for coming. It's a joy to have you here tonight. It's a great treat and a joy to be with you. And we're going to look tonight at the 22nd Psalm. I have to catch my breath after that one here. I didn't know where he was going with that one. Psalm number 22. Our reading will just be in the first few verses. Psalm 22. I mentioned last Tuesday night as we looked at Psalms 90 and 91 that the headings of Psalms are always instructive. And it's no different with this Psalm. It reads, "The chief musician upon Eilat Shahar, a Psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season there is no silence in me, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." This is an unequaled psalm. It is an unparalleled psalm. It is absolutely unique amongst the Psalms. It's a Psalm of Calvary. And it is 31 verses and at least ends on a happy note. But until then, some of the hardest words that we could ever read, for it is nothing less than a messianic psalm. This phrase that begins Psalm 22, Elohai. Elohai, lama sabachthani, Hebrew for my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not just given in the psalm so that the Lord Jesus would have something to shout from the cross. It actually, according to Jewish history, was an ancient lament that the psalmist here, David, records for us. An ancient lament from the nation of Israel at times when they were captured in battles that they had lost and were led captive into strange and hostile lands. Oftentimes in a very long single file with their hands tied behind their backs and bound together with ropes around their neck. The captive men would go off into a land that had conquered them, and someone up the column would begin the lament, and it would run its way back, and one by one the people would begin, as in unison, in the Hebrew tongue, the defeated people of God would begin to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my salvation? The literal rendering is, and from my utterances of groaning. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season there's no silence in me. And as we search at times with wonder in our hearts, as the hymn writer said, why, O Lord, such love to me, even me? We ask, why would the Lord ever live these words out? And it comes ringing clear, but thou art holy. You've heard it many times, I must say it again. It was the only time in the life of the Lord Jesus that he ever referred to the Almighty God of the universe, not as his Father, but as his God. For in those hours of darkness, when he who had never known sin was made sin, some say that Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said that he was made the sin offering for us. He was certainly that, but friends, it was a lot deeper than that. He was made sin. He became that which had no claim whatsoever upon him. And he was in the presence not of the Father that he had loved and served from eternity past, but bearing our sins, bearing the judgment and the penalty, the punishment of sins. He was shut up alone for 3 hours of torture in the presence of an offended, angry God. Feel like Moses, don't we? We should take the shoes from off of our feet, for this place whereon we stand this evening is holy ground. There is in Israel, ironically, probably 12 miles from where some of the major fighting is going on right now. Everyone who has been there, especially on a number of trips, as we have been fortunate to have been, we watch the news the same way you do, with horror at what's unfolding in that country. That country that has been so beloved by God, just a little spit of land, slightly smaller than the state of Rhode Island in the United States. And about 12 miles from the Lebanese border, there is a kibbutz. And it's a beautiful place. I've never stayed there, but we've been for a number of meals. They do have lovely hotel or motel accommodations, excellent gift shop, very nice place indeed. And the logo is just in front of my mind right now. If I had a transparency, I could actually draw it for you. It pictures a deer jumping over a rising sun. It is the kibbutz of Ayaleth Shahar. It literally means the deer of the morning. And so it is, as the psalmist David introduces the psalm that we share tonight, it is called to the chief musician, the Lord Jesus, on the deer of the morning. As this is an unparalleled psalm, in some regards, the deer is an unparalleled animal. Now, I don't have any particular necessarily love for deer, but I respect them greatly. Last month, I was just south of Nashville, Tennessee, in a place called Horton Haven Bible Conference Grounds. Beautiful place. And it was a holiday weekend in the United States, and I frankly had left getting my ticket a little bit too long, and I had to fly in a day early. And they said, well, we'll take you to the camp. Johnny Phelan, my dear friend from Nashville, full-time worker in that city, John said, we'll take you down to the camp. And he said, you'll have the whole lodge to yourself for one night and just about all of the next day. I thought, well, that's kind of nice. Nice to have that kind of privacy and solitude. Until I got there and saw how far in the middle of nowhere it was. 1.25 miles back the road from the nearest house. And he took me to this beautiful lodge. My, it is absolutely stunning. And there I got my things out, and he dropped me off, said goodnight, and I went into this place. That night, all alone in the mountains, in the hills south of Nashville, Tennessee, with a door right outside of my room, I heard some banging. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder who that is. Didn't really like the thought of who it might have been. And so I stood behind the door and I just listened. There's no window in the door, but it was a good substantial metal door. And I listened for a while and I heard clumping around out on the deck. And again, there was banging on the door. I thought, what in the world is this? And then I started thinking, I'll bet it's a black bear. I do not think I'll open the door. I finally went back to the room and I opened the curtains, and I looked out, and I couldn't see anything until all of a sudden, the clumping kind of was going down steps. Lo and behold, there was a mother deer, a doe, and a little fawn. They'd been trying to get in. They evidently saw the lights, maybe wanted free food or whatever. And the next morning when I woke up, I got my cell phone. I was going to call Carol because there was no phone anywhere nearby where I was. I was going to call Carol, and I was sitting at the window, no one else within a mile or so of where I was, and as I dialed the call in, lo and behold, I just lifted my gaze, and underneath the window was that mother deer and her little doe. I said to Carol, you'll never believe what I'm looking at, and I described it. They heard me talking. they looked up at the window. I even opened it up a little bit just to let some breeze through, and they watched, kind of stared at me as I stared at them, and off they went eventually, Mom leading the way into the woods. It was a glorious sight. So I have a little bit of a special place in my heart right now for deer. I don't think I could hunt one after seeing them so up close and personal. The deer of the morning. Deer are interesting creatures. Do you realize, now this might be a bit dated, it's probably 2-year-old news. No one has ever filmed a deer giving birth. Then an interesting thought. You can watch the Discovery Channel, the Animal Planet, or any of these things, and by and large, if you watch long enough, some people love those kind of things, if you watch long enough, you can watch almost any animal in the world giving birth. No one's ever watched a deer. No human has ever filmed a deer giving birth. Isn't there a lesson in that for us? This is an unparalleled psalm about the deer of the morning, the hind of the morning, the Lord Jesus himself. I'm convinced that there was only one person who watched him come into this world, and that was his mother. It would have been absolutely forbidden for Joseph, an Orthodox Jew, to have been in the room when the Lord Jesus was born. Would there have been anyone in Bethlehem that would have come to assist Mary as she gave birth? I don't know. The scriptures are silent on it. But I think it might be safe to say that more animals watched the God of the universe in human form come into the world that his hands had made than did human beings. The mystery surrounding his birth. The greatest mystery to me is why he would come in the first place. For once upon a time it had repented God that he ever created mankind. And he judged the earth in a way that he promised afterwards he never would again, with a flood of water that annihilated the human race save 8 souls locked into the safety of that massive ark. Into this world came the Lord Jesus in a time of equal condemnation and sin. God had tried everything and it had failed, and it wasn't his fault. Rather, it was man's. The Savior came. And in all of the solitude and the loneliness of a cave, maybe underneath the inn in Bethlehem, Messiah was born. The mystery of his birth. There's much mystery also in the growth of a deer. Very little is known about a deer as it grows from 1 year to the next. I illustrate this with a story. About 2 months ago, I was in Pennsylvania having meetings. There are 8 men from the assembly there that went together and bought a farm of about 300 acres. And there's a large home on the farm, an old farmhouse, I believe it's 5 bedrooms or so. They went together and they bought this farm up northern Pennsylvania, not far from the New York border. Guess what they bought it for? It's their own private hunting preserve. These are great deer hunters. And it was interesting. They had a fellowship dinner at the assembly, the chapel. And I was sitting in the middle row of 3. Some of the hunters were here, some of them were here, some of them were in my row, and they were talking back and forth over and around me to each other. And they said, "Well, I wonder what Grandpa's going to look like this year." I thought, this is strange. And that little one that was with him last year, and I shook my head. I said, "Who are you all talking about?" They're talking about deer that live on their farm. There's one that they will not shoot. It's evidently an ancient buck. They say it's a trophy buck. They won't shoot it. They give him great respect, and they call him Grandpa. And they said for the last 3 years they have been watching this buck that goes through the woods with this deer named Grandpa. And every year, they say it's beautiful deer, and they're waiting 1 year to the next. "One of these days," one of the hunters said, "that baby's mine." And they all started laughing, and they said, "Oh, no, I see him first. I'll get the first shot in on him. You can bet on that. And they started talking this way, and I had to smile because they own the farm. But they don't know what has happened from one fall to the next. They have to wait. There's mystery in how that deer has grown up. It reminds us of the mystery of the majority of the life of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that 10/11 of his life is largely unknown? Except for one little story. How the Savior at the age of 12 stayed behind in Jerusalem when his parents came home after Passover. And they retraced their steps and found him on Temple Mount, confounding the doctors of the law. He was the giver of the law itself, himself. The mystery of his growth. Now, I will say this tonight, and I think it's fairly safe that I will not be contradicted. Though we know very little of his first 30 years, God was intimately involved in every moment. And he watched. And he listened. We cannot separate the deity and the humanity of Christ. It would be not only dangerous, it would be foolish, possibly to the point of blasphemous, to ever try to separate the deity from the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But I also feel that most of the time, we concentrate on his deity, the fact that he was God in human form, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Son. The hymn writer said it so perfectly, it's a line that cannot be improved upon. Verily God, yet become truly human, lower than the angels, to die in our stead. Perfect line, as far as I'm convinced. One of the great lines ever written in hymnology. With that in mind, let us not forget that while he was God, he was also once a little baby. And he acted like a little baby. He cried, perhaps, when he was hungry. You can get dangerous thinking about this, and that's not my point tonight. He then became a young boy. His parents watched steady growth. He became an adolescent. Those wonderful years that thrill every parent going through them right now or whoever has. And he became a young man and eventually took over his father's trade. And they watched him grow in strength far beyond the years that most young men marry. They watched that life of solitude. And I don't think I can be contradicted tonight when I say he was an extraordinary child. And an extraordinary young boy, an extraordinary adolescent and young man. For after all, there was no taint of sin in him. Never had to be spanked by his parents. The perfect child. He did always those things that pleased not only his heavenly Father, but his earthly parents. What a marvel it must have been for God to watch 30 years of relative obscurity with his eye continually on this little boy that hour by hour and day by day grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of parched soil, perfect in every aspect of his life. The mystery of his growth. Now, I have to tell you, that's one of the things that I honestly hope, personally, God gives us great detail of when one day we're in the New Jerusalem. I want to know all about that early life of the Lord Jesus. I really do. But at present, it's veiled from us. The mystery of his birth, the mystery of its growth, the majesty of the steps of a deer. It's an absolutely remarkable thing. That day in Tennessee, I watched that mother and that little spotted fawn as something bothered them. And they began to walk very quickly towards the cover of the woods. And I looked and I thought to myself, what majesty. How beautiful to watch. Spindly little legs. And that beautiful body and fur. And with great regal majesty, that mama deer ran into those woods. It was a beautiful thing. Now, I've only been deer hunting once in my life. My brother took me. And I have nothing to show for it. There's a reason for that. I was out with him where he lives and practices medicine. And he said, we're going to go hunting when you're here. And I said, I don't even own a rifle, which at that point I didn't. I said, I don't even own a rifle. He said, I've got a stable full of them. For crying out loud, forget it. I'll give you my favorite one. I said, well, that's nice of you. What has happened? You've never been that nice to me in your life. Did you get saved? He said, no, I'll give you my favorite rifle. Come on out. I'll get you a hunting license before you come. Which he did. I said, well, when are we going to go? He said, Saturday morning when I'm off. I said, is that a fact? What time do we have to leave? He said, 4. I said, my friend, have a good hunt. He said, no, you're going with me. And I said, no, I don't think so. Because it was powerfully cold. Ground covered with snow, something I guess you don't get a whole lot of down here, but it was thick snow. I said, where are we going to go? He said, a friend of mine's farm. I've got two tree stands built there already. He said, I'm feeding the deer. I've fed them since early fall. He said, I've baited them well, fattened them up for the kill. I'm going to take you. You're almost guaranteed to get a deer tomorrow. I said, my goodness. He said, in fact, I'll even give you my favorite stand. Well, we went. Sat up in that tree, every part of me frostbitten. I thought there has to be a better way when you can go to the supermarket and buy all the meat you want. This doesn't make much sense. All of a sudden, I heard some rustling. I watched a family, I'm convinced they were, of 5 deer. They came right to the clearing in front of me. One of them was a huge buck. They started eating the corn that my brother had put out. Others came from this side. By the time they were done, 13 of them were eating. And I sat there in the tree stand, laid the gun on the ledge, side to side, and I just watched. Afterwards, my brother said, because we decided we would meet at noon, and I climbed down with his rifle, unloaded it, and climbed down. He said, I didn't see a deer all morning. Can't believe it. How frustrating. I said, really? Well, I said, I didn't hear any gunshots, so I figured you didn't get any good opportunities. And he said, how about you? And I said, yep, saw 13 of them. He said, what? I said, I saw 13 of them. He said, where? I said, right in front of me, eating your corn. He said, were any of them bucks? I said, yeah, 4. He said, you're kidding, aren't you? And I said, nope. He said, are you serious? I said, I'm as serious as a hanging judge. He said, why didn't you shoot one? I said, Lynn, I couldn't. The majesty as they walked, I couldn't kill one. He said, I've never been so disappointed in you in my life. He said, I've spent my life disappointed in you. This is the pinnacle of it all. He said, it's the zenith of my disappointment in you. I can't believe it. I'll never take you hunting again. I said, well, that's fine. I'll never go again. The majesty of their steps. In this unparalleled psalm written to the deer of the morning, we must focus for a moment on the majesty of his steps. No one walked like he did. No one talked like he did. No one lived like he did. The majesty of his steps. You will know undoubtedly that one Jewish historian, his name was Josephus Flavius, he gave us the only eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus. I have 2 books at home. It's the same book. One of them's very ancient, from the 1820s. The other one is a newer version of it. One of them's very valuable and one of them is not. But I have 2 books, 2 volumes of the collected writings of Josephus. May I tell you that by and large, trying to read them, I would rather go out in my backyard and watch my grass grow. It's just not at all interesting. But there's one little space. When he talks about being in Jerusalem and seeing this infamous Jesus of Nazareth walk right in front of him, the only eyewitness account, to the best of my knowledge, ever written concerning the Lord Jesus. Josephus says that he was taller than the average man in height, that he had long flowing dark hair and a full beard and the kindest eyes that he had ever looked at in his life, and that as he passed his way, he appeared to look right into the eyes of Josephus. Josephus records that he had never seen such kindness in human eyes before. The majesty of his steps. You know, it's interesting. Children instinctively know. I think it's a gift to them from God. But children instinctively know who they can trust or not. You realize that? I remember being in Asheville, North Carolina, and I torn my shoulder. And I had to go to a doctor and get a cortisone shot in it. And I went in and talked to the doctors, and before long it was quite apparent that he was a believer. And in fact, as the conversation progressed, he began to tell me that they were Billy Graham's personal doctors, the three of them in the practice. I said, "Isn't that amazing?" He said, "Well, you saw him out there, didn't you?" And I said, "Where?" He said, "In the waiting room." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No." As it turned out that I missed him by about 5 minutes. Boy, what a treat that would have been. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "You know, the most interesting thing to me about Dr. Billy Graham, and by the way, this is probably 10 years ago, so he's a little better shape than he is today. He said, every time he comes to this office, when he sits in the waiting room, by the time a nurse goes to call him back in, he usually has two or three children sitting in his knees, and he's telling them Bible stories." I thought to myself, doesn't surprise me one little bit. Children know who they can trust. Little children walked up and sat in the lap of the Lord Jesus. And the disciples, they didn't want that. They wanted the rich and the powerful to come. They wanted adults to come. And they began to chide him. To which the Savior replies, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," the majesty of his steps. I'm convinced, though, that the most majestic steps he ever took were those that led a battered man out to a place called Golgotha. As the Lord Jesus walked, God watched. As he walked with a cross, later borne by another, to the place where God would die, I am convinced that those steps were never more majestic. Those who study such things say that there is no animal that suffers more than a deer when it's wounded. Boy, it's my story night tonight, and I don't usually do that, but you'll have to forgive me. Just one of those messages. I remember being at work one day, and the office that I worked at was right up a hill, a little mound, really, maybe just 30 feet or so above, a huge toll road. And I came out of the office one day, and I heard the office was sideways, and the door was on the side of the building, and I heard the most unearthly keening that I've ever heard. What in the world is that sound? It sounded like it was otherworldly, literally. And I walked back towards the woods that led down to the toll road. And there in the woods, trying its best to haul itself on its two front legs, was a deer that had obviously been hit by a car or a truck on the toll road. I ran back to the office and I grabbed a phone and I called the police. I said, "Someone has to come and put this poor animal out of its misery. I don't have a gun. Somebody has to do it." It was about 15 minutes until the police officer came. The dispatcher said, whatever you do, I said, is there anything I can do to try to comfort this animal? They said, whatever you do, stay away. A wounded deer can be very dangerous. I said, their hooves are like razors. Stay away. I felt I owed it to that poor animal. And I went and I waited for the police to come. I've never seen such misery in eyes in any creature that I've ever seen in my life. And I will never forget. I can hear them tonight in my mind. And I have to tell you, this was 21 years ago. Until that police officer came and I finally turned away as I heard two shots ring out, I heard the misery of the sufferings of that beast. Never a man suffered like Christ. The misery of his sufferings is unparalleled, and it always will be. For he didn't just suffer physical pain. He didn't just suffer emotional pain. He suffered a spiritual pain for us that no one else ever has. May I say guardedly tonight that there are people at present in hell suffering for their sins. They will eternally, and we couldn't fathom their sufferings sitting in this comfortable and air-conditioned building for 3 hours. Every sin, all sin, and the question of sin itself came crashing down onto the blessed Son of God himself, he who had never known sin, an eternity of sin, in 3 hours. Never a man suffered like this man. It's no wonder God clothed the earth with a blackness darker than any midnight. For he could not look upon his Son, suffering for our sins. I'm convinced that if any human being dared to be able to watch him in the midst of that anguish, they would have fainted dead away as they saw the sufferings, the misery of its suffering. Those who study such things tell us that there is no animal in the animal kingdom that has greater maternal instincts than does a deer. A mother deer and its baby is a sacred trust. It's that way with many animals. Bears are like that. Lionesses are like that. Tigers are like that. Formidable foes, powerful beasts. So's a rather helpless deer. They say it has the greatest, the strongest maternal instincts. May I take that and just use it as an analogy tonight? There has never been a father in world history who has loved his son as God loved his. And while this is paternal instincts rather than maternal instincts, it would be unfathomable for a mother deer to turn away from its colt, the little fawn. But God turned away from his son. How it must have pierced him, sitting on the throne of the universe, to hear the son of his love cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm so thankful for the very last verses of this psalm. The psalmist David writes this. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people yet to be born, that he hath done this. A psalm to the deer of the morning. May God cause our adoration and our worship of our Lord Jesus to soar tonight for His glory. Father, we are thankful for Thy Word, for this amazing psalm. We are reminded, Father, again, for the reason for it all, why the Son of God would have to face everything that He faced, but Thou art holy. We're staggered by this tonight, Father, but we give our grateful thanks that the holiness of God was appeased by none other than the Son of God Himself at a most unlikely place, the place of a skull. For our salvation, we bless Thee tonight. For all that is ours in Christ and will be eternally, our hearts bow this evening in wonder and adoration, and we do give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. His name is wonderful. His name